Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. A few years ago, Ben Wattenberg, whom you have probably seen on public television, wrote a book with the title, The Good News Is That the Bad News Is Wrong. I do not have a copy of the book, so I cannot pass judgment on what Ben Wattenberg wrote. I do have his book, Values Matter Most, How Republicans or Democrats or a Third Party Can Win and Renew the American Way of Life. I do not always agree with Wattenberg, but I admire his intellect and his moral values. In his book, Values Matter Most, Wattenberg makes some very perceptive comments on American culture. Please listen to some of these. I believe the value situation in America has deteriorated. I believe the government has played a big role in allowing values to erode. We are talking about mothers without husbands and children without on-site parents. Page 10. Should America founder? It will founder not on economics, but on values. Page 14. There is much more in Wattenberg's book that deserves our attention, but I shall read just one more observation. America has not been suffering from too much religion. I would rather my children learn that some people believe in creationism than have them taught that America is just another guilty nation. Page 378. Most of you are probably familiar with Cal Thomas, my favorite syndicated columnist. Cal's book, The Things That Matter Most, is a veritable treasure trove of good information about current moral and spiritual conditions in the United States. I shall read a quotation from Cal's book by Nadia Hundert, who wrote a letter to the publication Soviet Ukraine. Hundert's article points out what occurs in a country where God has no place. Please listen and decide if we are heading in the same direction. Today, as a consequence of an atheistic upbringing, we are knee-deep in alcoholics, drug addicts, other chemically dependent individuals, loafers, bums, criminals, savages, uncouths, dullards, cruel and frightful juveniles who commit crimes for the fun of it. It would be a good thing if, in restructuring the school curriculum, the education specialists included teaching religion in our schools. Pages 118 and 119. Dr. James Q. Wilson, formerly of Harvard and now professor of management and public policy at UCLA, is one of the most distinguished criminologists in the United States. His books are of tremendous value. In 1993, he wrote a book with the title The Moral Sense. Dr. Wilson writes, "When asked why people should be tolerant, act fairly, or respect liberty, many students will look at me as if I were merely engaging in professional cleverness. While a few will attempt to construct intellectual defenses of these notions, defenses typically based on utility. For example, society is better off if everybody behaves that way." Page 7. While I vigorously disagree with Dr. Wilson's evolutionary beliefs, I find much in the book that is very helpful. Cal Thomas's book, The Death of Ethics in America, quotes these words from Abraham Lincoln's April 1863 Proclamation of Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer. "We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us." Page 27. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn received the Templeton Prize in Religion in 1981, he echoed the words of Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Over a half century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disaster that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all of this has happened. If I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why this has happened. Pages 27 and 28. The Tennessean, Friday, June the 29th, 2001, contains a number of articles dealing with moral issues. I believe it will be helpful to examine some of these articles to see what is happening in America. One article had the title, Aliens Can't Be Imprisoned Indefinitely. The United States Supreme Court ruled that immigrants who have committed crimes in the United States cannot be jailed indefinitely. Does it make sense to hold a person without trial much longer than he would have to spend in jail if he were convicted of a crime? I'm aware that judges are not bound by the golden rule, but keeping people in jail without having a fair trial is not only a violation of the law, but a violation of human dignity. It is a shameful practice that ought to be stopped. The Supreme Court was right on target in its ruling. Bob Herbert, a columnist for the New York Times, wrote an article with the title, AIDS Thrives on Stigma in South Africa. Herbert reports that the AIDS virus is sweeping South Africa, and yet rubber prophylactics are difficult, if not impossible, to obtain. He says that one half of the teenagers will be wiped out because they cannot obtain rubber prophylactics. According to Judy Fortuyn, an official with an organization called Love Life, which works at providing comprehensive HIV prevention to young people in South Africa, she says the young people in South Africa have their first sexual experience at 14 or 15. Page 17A. The truth is that neither Bob Herbert of the New York Times nor the official with Love Life understands the problem or the solution to it. The same can be said about thousands of politicians, healthcare workers, and others in the United States. It should not take a genius to understand what the problem is: immorality. When young people have sex prior to marriage, they sin against their own bodies, against their partners, and especially against the God who made us. The men who visit prostitutes often bring home the AIDS virus to their wives. In most of Africa, the AIDS virus is passed primarily through prostitution, not through homosexuality, as it is in the United States. The wives of the men who visit prostitutes often pass the virus to their children, either in the birth canal or through the mother's milk. Besides all of this, the sexually immoral, whether married or single, often create unwanted children. Is nobody, including the governments of Africa, telling people they have to remain morally pure or else they can die from their promiscuous activities? The tragic situation in Africa will get worse, regardless of the money the United States throws at the problem, unless South Africans decide to behave responsibly. The citizens will continue to contract AIDS and die by the hundreds of thousands. As many as 25% of the young people may die from AIDS. What an absolute waste of human resources because of the stupidity of leaders in our world, both political and religious leaders. If you expect much from our political leaders, you will be sorely disappointed. Most of them are much more interested in getting elected or re-elected than in improving the moral atmosphere of our communities. The majority of them have compromised their beliefs so long they do not know how to take a stand on such matters as abortion, homosexuality, premarital sex, adultery, and other grievous moral errors. Obviously, that bothers me. But it does not trouble me so much as the compromising preachers who stand in pulpits and preach on radio and on television. And along comes the Presbyterian Church, USA, and decides that its preachers can perform rites for same-sex couples. it has also decided that their presbyteries can ordain homosexuals, even if they are not celibate. How can churches that have sacrificed biblical moral principles tell their young people to refrain from any immoral behavior? All they can say, and that without any firm conviction, is, "You all be careful, you hear?" It is my deep conviction, based on biblical truth and extensive reading on moral issues, that we would not have the AIDS crisis. 1 million out-of-wedlock pregnancies each year, 400,000 abortions among teenagers annually, and other similar problems, if churches had been preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Instead, many churches seem far more concerned about building up attendance and increasing the contribution than in standing firm on the truth, all the truth, of God's inspired Word. There is absolutely no excuse for what passes for gospel preaching in many modern churches, including some churches of Christ. The Tennessean also published an article by Wayne Dunn, an online writer from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. The article asks the question, "Whose life is this anyway?" He answers, "Well, it's not that of the fetus." He uses the ridiculous illustration I have seen in other articles. He says, "Imagine you hired a landscaper to plant oak saplings in your yard, and where you expected trees, he buried acorns. You then notice the motto printed on the company's truck, 'Right to Grow Landscaping. Every seed is an unsprouted sapling.'" Page 17a. That there are people whose misunderstanding is so total does not surprise me in the least. But that a major newspaper would publish such tripe baffles me. There is not a medical scientist on earth who does not know that what is conceived of a human father and a human mother is a human baby. It is not a seed. It is a person. Wayne Dunn either is ignorant of the Bible's teaching or does not care what it teaches. The Bible uses the same Greek word for an unborn baby as it does for one who is already born. The Greek word brephos, always translated either babe, infants, or young children, is used of the baby in the mother's womb and the child who has exited his mother's womb. An example of each will have to suffice. Mary, the mother of Jesus, paid a visit to the hill country where Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was several months pregnant. And it came to pass that, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:39-41. After Jesus Christ was born, shepherds were in their field, watching over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord approached the men with good news. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Luke 2:8-12. The God who made us and gave us His inspired Word makes no difference between the fetus and the newborn baby. Wayne Dunn does not know as much about human beings as God, our Heavenly Father, does. How absolutely arrogant for any man to think he knows more about human life than the God who gave us His Word. Wayne Dunn makes fun of people who believe that abortion is murder. He asks if the mother who aborts her child should be imprisoned. The answer to his question is an unqualified yes. Any person who takes another's life should be punished. A baby in its mother's womb is a person made in the image of God Almighty. If that were not the case, why did the courts of Mississippi imprison a woman for taking a gun and killing the baby in her womb? Did Wayne Dunn know that courts will allot an unborn baby a part of his parents' property if the parents are killed in an automobile accident? There have been cases where the baby was taken from the dying mother and given full inheritance of the parents' wealth. Would that happen if the fetus were not a person in the eyes of the law? Please listen to these foolish words. In truth, It's as much an absurdity to regard the fetus as an ungrown adult, or an adult as an undead cadaver. A potentiality is not an actuality, and it's as immoral to blur the conceptual distinction between a fetus and a person as it is between a dying person and a corpse. Page 17a. Such reasoning can hardly be excused in a professional writer, or for that matter, in anyone else. Nobody has called a fetus an unborn adult. A fetus is a person, a human being, a fact that has been recognized for hundreds of years. In fact, that was the understanding of almost all Americans, until the liberal establishment decided that babies were not human beings. There is no basis, absolutely no basis, for denying the personhood of the fetus. It is that some people simply do not want to take the responsibility of rearing their children, and so they dishonor what God has made. After all, if babies in their mother's wombs are not human beings, they can be disposed of like so much trash. One pro-death supporter called babies and their mother's bodies parasites. That means that Jesus Christ was a parasite when his mother visited Elizabeth. Wayne Dunn asserts that a woman has a right to her own life, and a fetus has no rights whatsoever. Page 17a. Oddly enough, very few of the most radical feminists would argue that a fetus has no rights. If fetuses have no rights whatsoever, why does the law punish a woman who uses alcohol and other drugs during her pregnancy? Babies in their mother's wombs have a right to be born healthy, that is, as healthy as possible. That is the reason that mothers who have decent moral values and who care for their offspring are very careful about what they eat and what they do during pregnancy. It is absolutely beyond understanding that anyone would have such a low view of human beings. Is it any wonder that abortion has led to infanticide and to euthanasia and to general disregard for human life? Wayne Dunn calls an unborn child potential life. The United States Supreme Court enshrined that kind of stupidity in the Roe v. Wade decision. Nothing makes less scientific or philosophical or religious sense. The baby in its mother's womb is actual, not potential life. The child adds nothing from conception on, except growth. Even if one rejects the teaching of Scripture on the status of the baby in its mother's womb, the scientific data establish unquestionably that the fetus is a baby, a human baby, one of us. Dr. Bernard Nathanson at one time was the largest abortion provider in the United States. He had personally aborted over 3,000 babies and had supervised the aborting of more than 60,000 babies. In his book, Aborting America, Dr. Nathanson reports becoming deeply troubled by my own increasing certainty that I had provided over 60,000 deaths. We are taking life, and the deliberate taking of life, even of a special order and under special circumstances, is an inexpressibly serious matter. Page 11 of the preface. Apparently, killing babies in their mother's wombs is not an inexpressibly serious matter to Wayne Dunn. He can stand by while 1,500,000 babies are destroyed each year and have no compunction of conscience, if he has a conscience. If Wayne Dunn is tempted to think that only right-wing religious fanatics oppose abortion, he needs to know that Dr. Nathanson wrote the book as a convinced atheist. At the time he wrote the book, he had not been particularly interested in organized religion. Page 6. He did not condemn abortion on a religious basis, although Dr. Nathanson is Jewish. He condemned abortion on purely scientific grounds. He concludes his book with this wise observation: only the recognition that the unborn baby is but one of us, and that we must welcome it back into the community of mankind, will serve as a reliable guide for our implacable future. Page 290. Americans must realize how absolutely, unspeakably evil abortion is. There was also an article in the paper with the title, Hearing Today for Pastor Accused of Molesting Boy. A 31-year-old man has been accused of raping a male teenage boy who was a member of the congregation he served. The man was arrested and charged with rape and sexual battery by an authority figure. The chief of police in the town where the crime occurred said the rapist had confessed to the crime during police questioning. Page 2B. Is there any doubt in your mind about the suffering that 13-year-old boy will have to endure the rest of his life? How can that child ever trust any religious leader? When a preacher or a youth leader betrays the trust of a child, he has done irreparable harm to that child. The rapist has destroyed the childhood of that boy, an absolutely inexcusable act. The rapist needs to be put away for the rest of his natural life. I am fully aware that one's knowledge of the Scriptures does not necessarily prevent his engaging in abominable conduct. Has the youth worker ever read what Jesus said about sexual immorality? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat without washing one's hands does not defile a man. Matthew 15:19-20. Paul provides a long list of sins, including sexual immorality, and then said, "They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. If anyone on earth should know better than to rape a child or anyone else, it ought to be preachers of all religious groups. But it is not uncommon for preachers and priests to abuse children sexually. What an absolute shame. It would be difficult to commit a more vicious crime. At Blountville, Tennessee, prosecutors will seek the death penalty for a man who is charged with beating and shaking his infant daughter to death. The grand jury in Blountville indicted the man on charges of premeditated murder and aggravated child abuse. The man who killed the child admitted to authorities that he had been beating his child since she was a month old. Investigators said he told them he blocked her airway until she passed out, twisted her arms and legs, and lifted her by her head. The father who killed the child worked in the radiology department of the local hospital. Page 2B. Mistreating a child has to be one of the most heinous crimes men and women ever commit. Little people did not ask to be brought into the world and do not deserve to be beaten or strangled or mutilated. If I were the prosecutor in the case, I would definitely seek the death penalty for the father of the child. He has forfeited his right to live in a civilized society. But if absolute truth does not exist, how can the murderer be indicted for wrongdoing? And how could an evolutionist condemn the actions of the youth worker I have discussed and the murderer of the child in Blountville, Tennessee? Has the father of the murdered child endorsed the ethical views of modern religious and political liberals? There is one other article in the Tennessean I must mention briefly. You probably have been keeping up with the theft of an organization called Napster. It has been stealing copyrighted material and allowing its customers to download it from the Internet. What Napster has done is nothing more than stealing. We have no right to use other people's written material without their permission. It would be the same as stealing other kinds of property. We put people in jail for stealing automobiles, television sets, and such like. Song thieves deserve to be fined heavily, or sent to jail, or both. The title of the article in the paper is, "Songwriters Endorse Osborne Suit Against Karaoke." Kristen Osborne, singer and songwriter in the country pop group She Daisy, is the one who brought the lawsuit against a New York company that has manufactured and sold karaoke discs that include her song, "I Will." Osborne had repeatedly asked the company to remove the song from its disc, Rocking Country. My friend, stealing is stealing, whether a song or some other property. Pirating other people's songs must be stopped, and the thieves punished for their criminal activities. You and I both know that preaching against the sins I have discussed today must be done by those who have a knowledge of what God demands of human beings. We also know that many preachers either do not believe the activities I have discussed with you are wrong, or they lack the courage to teach what the Bible says on these topics. Neglect to deal with moral issues is inexcusable and dangerous. If we cannot show from the Scriptures that these kinds of behavior are wrong, we should not say they are wrong. But can any right-thinking person deny that spreading AIDS through sexual promiscuity is not immoral? And what about a preacher's molesting a 13-year-old boy? Does anyone think he is not morally stupid and destructive? How can any reasonable person support the killing of babies in their mother's womb? Is it permissible for a father to beat his little girl to death? Are we adequately dealing with these and many other ethical issues? As vital as it is for churches to instruct young people in biblical moral values, it is far more important that parents do so. If young people do not have the right kind of teaching at home, it will not be easy for churches to provide what they need. That was the Lord's reason for telling parents under the Mosaic Covenant, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Solomon wrote, "Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. The New Testament demands of fathers, "Bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Ephesians 6:4. If we expect to rear a moral generation, we have to teach moral values to our children and to our older people. We cannot compromise on what God has so clearly revealed in His Word. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. May God richly bless you.